Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, Ruth said to Naomi, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. We'll pause just for a moment here and ask for God's blessing now. Lord, please bless. Please speak to our hearts. God, give us your word for our lives, for our hearts, for our homes. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Naomi gives some instructions to Ruth in our passage here. Because Naomi has watched Ruth labor in the harvest fields for about 3 months now. She's seen this poor young widow working day after day so selflessly in caring and providing for the needs of their home. She's been sort of scratching out sort of a meager living by gleaning from the fields and collecting the barley and therefore keeping these women alive. But Naomi knows that it can't go on like this forever, that there are better days ahead. And so she is now starting to think about young Ruth. And so she, one night, maybe after they finish eating dinner, maybe they're cleaning up and cleaning up the table, I don't know. But one night, she says to Ruth, Shall I not seek rest for thee? Now, what does she mean there? She's saying, we need to start thinking about your future. I want to secure a future for you. I want to secure a husband, a home. We can't go on like this. And I appreciate what you're doing and how you are caring for me. And you're going out into the field and you're doing work that I can't do. And you're such a good woman, Ruth. And I love you and I appreciate you, but I see better things in the future for you. So she wants to secure a home, a place of security, a future. She wants to see Ruth go from rags to riches. And that's truly what this story is. She also wants to give her a rest from gleaning, from all of this hard work in the fields, out in the hot sun, the back-breaking work. So she says, Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Naomi now is turning away from herself and from looking inwardly. And she had been bitter through all of this, but now she is, instead of focusing on herself, she's turning her attention now toward Ruth. Her heart has been made tender because of Ruth's careless sacrifice and service for the both of them. So now she's looking out, and that's where we should look. Because if we look inward all the time, we will end up in despair. We will end up depressed. But when we look outward, we're able to put our attention on others. And so now she's saying, I want it to be well with thee. I want to seek your welfare. And she says in verse number 2, And now is not Boaz of our kindred? I wonder if Naomi is wondering about Boaz. Is he going to fulfill his duty as the Goel or the kinsman redeemer? Is he going to indeed follow through with that? Or has he forgotten about it? Has he maybe hoping that the nearest kinsman will go ahead and do it? Is he still interested? So she sends Ruth out to go and to basically remind him about his duty. So she says, Is not Boaz of our kindred? That means that, is he not of our family? Is he not related to us? Is he not able to be our kinsman redeemer? And what she's referring to is something that is probably not familiar to us. She's referring to the fact that after the conquest of Joshua in the land was divided up by tribes, by families, and each were given an allotment. And it was leased to them. It wasn't given to them as like a freeholding land. It was leased to them because the land belonged to Jehovah. We read about that. We won't turn there, but we read about that in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. He says, "The land is mine." So if you sell the land, you're not going to sell it forever. It's not a permanent sale, that you can only sell it in the way of trying to, if you fall on hard times, if you're struck with poverty, you can calculate the value of the land and you can sell it temporarily, and then later on you can redeem it, or else in the year of Jubilee it'll be given back. So Naomi had a parcel of ground, she had an allotment given to her, and it was because of her husband, and it was to be passed down to his eldest son. But because her husband now was dead and both of her sons were dead, they apparently had to sell this land. And so now they need Boaz. They need Boaz to go ahead and to redeem the land, to purchase it back for them, to do something for them that they couldn't do for themselves. And remember that Boaz is a type of Christ, and that Ruth is a type of the Gentile bride of Christ, the church. So she says, "Is now not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Weren't you working out in the fields with Boaz and with his maidens, with the young ladies working in the field? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." She said, "I've got a plan, Ruth. I've got a plan. Tonight, Boaz will be winnowing barley." So the threshing floor was a flattened space. And they say that normally it was up on top of a hill because you needed wind for the process of winnowing. And so after the heat of the day, in the evening and in the cool of the night, there would be a breeze blowing across this flat piece of ground. And they said, some of them said 20 feet in diameter, some of them said all the way up to 50 feet in diameter. And this piece of ground would be leveled out with a large stone rolled on it, and then would be leveled out. And some said that they even put chalk down in order to keep the weeds from growing up and keep the ground from splitting. And then on this floor, this threshing floor, they would bring the stalks of barley that were gathered into sheaves, that were drying in the sun. They would bring that to the threshing floor, and they would lay that barley out. And then they would either trample on it, or they would roll a stone over it, or some other piece of farming equipment, and maybe with the use of farming animals, going round and round until they break up the stalks of barley, and then break up the kernels of barley from their husk. And once that was broken up, the broken pieces of the stalks and of the barley, then they call that process the threshing. Then it would be winnowed. They would take a wooden fork and use that wooden fork to pick up that barley and throw it up into the air. And many of you are familiar with what I'm talking about, but for the sake of us who don't know, I'm going to go through the explanation. They would throw it up into the air, and then the wind coming through would blow the broken stalks away, would blow the chaff away from the barley, and then what would fall down on the ground are the kernels of barley. From there, they would run those kernels through a sieve, and this is still something they do today, as a matter of fact. And then they would purify it even more by putting the kernels now that were on the ground into a wooden tray, and then shake it and purify it to try to remove all of the dirt from the barley. Then it would be stored in jars, taken into the homes and stored there, and then as they needed the barley to make bread, they would take some out and they would grind it up in the home. That's what he was doing. And what he had was he had a very costly business. And what he had was very valuable. So she said, tonight he's going to be down there in the threshing floor. And this is what I want you to do. Verse number 3, "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." since the master of the field, the person who owned the field and owned the business, he himself would be the one who would be winnowing the barley, Naomi knew that he would be there, and he would be there by night. And this was evidently at the end of the harvest season, so there was evidently a harvest celebration. She knew that he would be there with the men. They would have a celebration meal. And then after the meal, he would lay down for the night. And she says, when he lieth down, mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So Naomi continues her instructions, and she says, this is my plan. I'm going to send you by night to go and lay at the feet, or lie down at the feet of Boaz, where he's sleeping. Now to us, in modern day America, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Are you going to tell your daughter to go somewhere out into a field where a bunch of men are working and lay down at the feet of a man to make some kind of proposition about your future together? You know, but Ruth is a virtuous woman. Naomi is a woman of faith. They're not doing something here that is like promiscuous or indecent. This is just a different time and a different culture. These are different days, and this is something that would have been very, very much just kind of a norm of life. They say during this time in the East, because we're not talking about America, we're talking about the Middle East, it was very common for servants to lay at the feet of their masters, or to lie down at the feet of their masters. If a master was sleeping in a tent, they would go into the tent and they would lie down at the feet there to keep them company and to also get warmth for the night. So it wasn't uncommon. As a matter of fact, I was watching a movie about Gladys Aylward. Anyone ever heard of her? Gladys Aylward was a British-born female missionary to China. And there's a book written about her called The Small Woman by Alan Burgess, and then a film called The End of the Sixth Happiness. Ingrid Bergman played Gladys Aylward in this movie, and you can find it on PureFlix if you're interested in watching it. But in that movie, I remember watching it and watching the Oriental people, the Chinese people that she was serving there in this inn, or kind of like a hotel where they were staying. And she would, with these Chinese people, she would preach the gospel and give gospel stories while they were eating their noodles in the inn. And I was watching this, and they're trying to portray how different Chinese people are from Americans and how different their behaviors are and just their culture. And then after they were done eating, they would all lay down, all of them, strangers just traveling into the inn, they would all lay down on the same floor right there. There were no separate rooms that people went to. They just all laid down on the same floor, just like sardines in a can. And then underneath the floor, they built a fire, and that warmed the floor and kept them warm. And they're just different in that culture. And I remember watching that and thinking about my experience with the people in Korea. I spent a year in South Korea. South Korean men are very different from American men. Watching those South Korean men one time, I remember bumping my buddy's arm and being like, are these guys right? I mean, are they like a little bit funny? You know what I'm saying? Are these guys like homosexuals? And he laughed at me. He said, no, you haven't heard about them? And I said, no, I haven't heard. And he said, no, it's just nothing for them, for one of them to sit down on a chair and another one to sit down on his lap. He said, it's just nothing. That's just what they do. And they're completely straight, completely heterosexual. They're not feminine or anything like that. Although their behaviors sometimes are kind of feminine. It's nothing for a couple of Koreans to walk down the street, a couple of Korean guys, walk down the street holding hands. And they're not gay. That's just their culture. It's just different than our culture. And some of these guys, they were tough. They called them rock soldiers. And they would be assigned to American units. And they enjoyed being assigned to our units because when they are serving as rock soldiers in their own military, which was mandatory for 2 years for every South Korean male to serve for 2 years in the military, which, by the way, I don't think is a bad idea. But when they served in the South Korean army, they got a ball of rice and a dried fish for their meals when they were out in the field. And what do we get? We get MREs. We get these big plastic bags filled with all kinds of goodies. You know, M&Ms in there and everything else. And little packages that they're somehow chemically, when you pour water into them, they heat up your food. And, you break your food open in a little sealed pouch and all kinds of good stuff. And our MREs, they get a ball of rice and a dried fish. But just a different culture from ours. And so as we look at this, there's nothing funny going on here. What she's doing is really actually a beautiful picture. She said, when he goes to lie down, he'll probably be there just right next to his pile of barley, freshly winnowed barley, and he'll lie down there to protect it from anyone who would want to steal it. And once he's done talking with the men, don't interrupt their business, don't interrupt their plans for what they're going to be doing, but once they're done, go and lie down. And what you would have is you'd have Boaz like this, and here's his head and here's his feet, and then she said, right there at his feet. And she would lay down, and that would make a cross. So what you have is you have our Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ, and you have a type of the church right here, forming a cross. So it's a beautiful picture of redemption. And when she came into the threshing floor, and Boaz realized she was there, it would remind him of his duty to redeem Naomi's land and possibly his duty to a levirate marriage. We talked about that a couple of studies ago. That levirate, the beginning of that Levi, is Latin for brother-in-law. So that is a marriage that is arranged when one brother dies without an heir. His brother has the possibility of marrying his deceased brother's wife in order to raise up an heir. Again, something that is very foreign to our culture. And so she wanted him to perform the levirate duty and to follow through with this Jewish law for a brother. And then that way the deceased brother would have an heir and they wouldn't, they'd have their land redeemed for them and they'd have a better future. So that way the name also continues and the inheritance would be passed on. So as she is there on the threshing floor, Ruth lies down at the feet of Boaz and then pulls his skirt or his mantle over her. And that still has significance today. If you go to a Jewish wedding, I'm told, or to a Hindu wedding, there's a part in the wedding ceremony where they take, they don't take their actual clothing itself, but they will take a cloth garment and they will wrap that around their bride, around her shoulders, signifying that now I am going to protect you and I'm going to be your husband. And so that signifies that she desires for him to be her husband and to be her kinsman redeemer. And then in verse number 5, Ruth says to Naomi, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Now we have something here in this passage for us today. We have a spiritual application for the church. First of all, in verse number 1, Naomi says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And we have in Jesus Christ, we have rest for our soul. You remember Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? Rest. Now what kind of rest is that he gives us? Well, he was talking to religious people who were trying to earn their way to heaven. They were trying to merit the favor and the grace of God. And Jesus said, stop working. You've never had any peace at that. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. You receive it as a free gift. And so Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are laboring under this burden of a works righteousness, and I will give you rest personally. So there's a rest of salvation. And then there's a rest of service. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? Well, you team up a couple of oxen or donkeys with this piece of farm equipment and you hitch them together. So Jesus said, I'm going to give you rest, but you're going to take a yoke. What is a yoke for? A yoke is to get some work done. A yoke is for service. But he says, my burden is easy and my burden is light, right? When we're working with Jesus, we're underneath a yoke. He's on the other side and it's light and it's easy because he's bearing most of the load with his broad shoulders. And he says, I've got a job for you to do. So there's rest also in service as well as salvation. And I'm going to tell you tonight, and I think you've experienced it yourself, the yoke of our Lord is a whole lot better than the yoke of sin and the yoke of this world, because I felt burdened down and almost crushed under the weight of sin before I even got to college. I mean, the summer after high school, I felt crushed. I felt a burden of sin. It really doesn't take long living out there. And the longer I have lived, the more I've realized that I'll trade that old sinful yoke and serving the devil any day for serving Jesus Christ. And there is rest for the soul in salvation and then also in service. You remember in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, Jesus comes into a town and he comes to the home of Martha, and Martha invites Jesus into her home. And then there's Martha. She's in the kitchen and she's getting a meal ready. She's working to make everything just so, you know, and trying to please her guests and trying to be the hostess with the mostest and trying to get everything in order. And then there's her sister. There's Mary, and she's sitting down at the feet of Boaz. She isn't doing anything to help, or at the feet of Jesus, her Boaz. And there she is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him talking. And she's probably standing there looking at Mary and saying, a little less talking, all right? And a little more work. It's like a Chinese missionary I heard about who came to America, and he visited some of the greatest churches in America. And when he got back to China, someone asked him what he thought about American churches. And he said, too much talky-talky and not enough walky-walky. And there was Martha in the kitchen saying, Lord, don't you care about all this work I'm doing and trying to do this all by myself? And Mary, there she is. She's just sitting there and doing nothing. You know what Mary was doing? Listening to the Lord, sitting at his feet. And Jesus said, what she is doing is needful. We need to spend time sitting at the feet of our Lord, listening to him. And so what do we see in the story here with Ruth and Boaz? We see Ruth going and sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus in the end of verse number 4. And Naomi said, when you get there, I want you to ask him this question. No, she said, when you get there, that he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Do you see that? When you get there, he shall tell thee what thou shalt do. Now, here's our question. Here's our question today for our Boaz. Are you familiar with Acts chapter 9, verse 6? Paul, on the road to Damascus, the Lord knocked him down. We suppose that he was probably on a white horse. Maybe he was on a donkey. But the Lord knocked him to the ground. And there's Paul at the feet of Jesus in Acts chapter 9, verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You see that? Right there at the feet of his Boaz. Because the Bible says that the earth is God's footstool. So he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You see, Naomi said, go to Boaz, and he will tell thee what you should do. We sit at the feet of our Lord, at the feet of Jesus. And we need to sit at his feet and we need to ask him the same question. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he's not going to tell you what you should do with the rest of your life. He's going to tell you the next step. He's going to say, go into the city. All right? And then Paul's probably saying, okay, yes, yes, ready to write down notes. Just go into the city and then you'll find out what to do. And that's the way the Lord is with us. He just gives us one step at a time. And that's why it's so important to obey every prompting of the Holy Spirit as He tells us what to do, because He's not going to lay the whole thing out. He's just going to say, I want you to meet me here. I just want you to do this thing. I want you to do that thing. And then when you do that, then I'm going to let you in on the rest of the plan. You see, because God requires faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we need to spend time sitting at the feet of our Boaz and waiting for him to tell us what we should do. And a good question that we should ask is that same question that Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What would God have you to do tonight or this week? What would He have you to do? Would He have you say a kind word? Would the Lord have you buy a gift for someone? I just scratched down a few ideas. Make a visit to someone who's lonely. Would the Lord have you give an apology? Would He have you become more faithful in some area of your life and your relationship with Him? Would He have you repent of some sin or of backsliding? Would the Lord have you give to a ministry? Maybe the Lord put on your heart that you should give to buying a roll of paper for the Fellowship Track League. I don't know. Would the Lord have you support your local church in some way with your time, talents, or treasures? Would the Lord have you witness to someone? You see, if the Lord tells us, I want you to witness to that person, we should just say, all right, I'll do it, Lord. If the Lord says, I want you to give a track to that person, you should just say, okay, I'll do it. Because if the Lord says, give a track, there's a reason. There's a reason. I'm going to brag on somebody tonight because he's not here. I've been out with Jim Reese. He's here this morning. I've been out with him a few times. And one of the things I really appreciate about Jim is that guy will witness to anybody and he don't care what anybody thinks. He'll witness to somebody right in front of everybody. And I've gone on a few visits with him and I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But you see, he's just obeying. And that's all we have to do is just obey what the Lord would have us to do. Can I give you something kind of specific from my life before I close it out? I want to tell you tonight, I know this hasn't been the most exciting sermon, but that's not what's important. The message tonight is what's important. We need to spend time resting at the feet of our Boaz. We will be no good in the work if we don't rest with our Boaz. And He will provide rest. He will provide rest for salvation, and He'll provide rest for service. You see, sometimes it's time to be Martha in the kitchen, and we need Marthas. But sometimes it's time to be Mary at the feet of Jesus, and we need both of those. So we need to spend time personally every day seeking rest at the feet of our Boaz. And when we do, we should always be ready and willing to serve, because we serve Him. Just like Ruth served Boaz, he's the master of the field. Just like his maidens served him, we serve our Boaz. And we should ask the question, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And then just be ready to obey whatever that is, whatever prompting you get from the Lord. And a lot of the time, it'll come as you're just in your daily Bible reading. And I hope you're keeping up with our daily Bible reading calendar, because God will speak to you and give you just the word that you need in the season of life that you need it in, if you're faithful to that. Let me tell you how that worked and we'll close. I was in my Bible reading a couple of years ago. And I was reading the story of David, who's now being enthroned and now settling some scores with some people who had been chasing him out of Jerusalem and settling some scores with his enemies. And most of his enemies were gone, most of the family of Saul. But there was one left, and David said, is there not somebody that's left from the house of Saul that I can show a favor to and show a kindness to because of Jonathan? And Somebody said, well, there's Mephibosheth. And so he said, go get him for me. And Mephibosheth was a cripple. We won't get into that, but he was a cripple. And he came before David and he came humble. And he was trembling. He was scared because normally when somebody gets into power and is the new king, they normally kill everybody that's a threat to them. So Mephibosheth, he's probably saying his prayers. He's probably thinking, I'm about to die. And David said, I want to be good to you because of Jonathan, because of our friendship. I want to be good to you. And so David said, from now on, you're going to eat at the king's table. From now on, you're going to come and sit with me. And if you can imagine Mephibosheth with those gnarly, crippled legs coming up underneath the tablecloth of David's table, now his crippled form is hidden by David's table, which is a picture of our salvation, of our brokenness, our sinfulness being hidden by our relationship to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I read that, you know what it said to me? You know what God said to me specifically? Hold on just a second. He said, you got two sets of legs under your table. You got room for more. And I didn't want to adopt up to that point. And then the Lord said, you got room for more under your table. You see, that's how he speaks to you, through his word. And so I just said, all right, Lord, I'm willing. And we started the process, and just like that. Now, that's just my story. That's just my little story. And you have stories like that. When you spend time at the feet of your Boaz, and he tells you what to do, and then you just do it, and there's no life like it on earth. There's nothing like doing things God's way. God's way is the best way, and it's exciting, and it's an adventure. You don't know what you might get into. Having said that, let's go ahead and stand tonight, and we will sing our invitation hymn, number 257.